It's good to see each and every one of you. We have several that are visiting with us, and we're thankful for that. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. Just a few things that I want to say before I get into the sermon. One is, for those that typically get an outline of the PowerPoint, I did not forget you, but I did not get those handed out, so they'll be in the back. You can just pick one out up on your way out, those that have requested those. The other thing is that I was asked to announce that Sister Ann has lost a ring, and so if you find that, please be sure to get that back with her. I don't think that she's found it yet, so if you do find that, be sure to get with her. And then just in a little while, I'll be headed out. My family's not going with me, and I'll be traveling most of the week, so that'll be the reason for my absence along the way, and so keep that in your thoughts and prayers as well. A lot of things that needs to be preached on, not only here, but anywhere. A lot of topics that a preacher could bring forth in the hopes that it will be of benefit and value to those that are listening. I gained a great deal for the sermons that I put together, and I hope that they're of benefit and of value to you. Many of you are an encouragement. You let me know about how the sermons help you along the way and that you appreciate those, and that's an encouragement to me. I picked a topic this morning I think that we each and everyone need, regardless of whether it's at Mill Street or at some other place. This is a topic that most congregations need to hear, because it's a topic that each and every one of us are faced with. It's a topic that has to do with the society in which we find ourselves in. And so I want us to think about for just a little while this morning about a very important topic, as all Bible topics are important, but one that I hope will be of particular use to you and of benefit to you. I ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with a particular problem that those at Corinth had among them. They had an individual who was committing fornication, and Paul was reproving them for that, and there's other problems that Paul had to deal with the church at Corinth along the way. Paul says, beginning in 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 9, he says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or even with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I write, or have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat." Paul makes a contrast here that is subtle, appears to be subtle initially, but if we just look at it, then it kind of jumps off and leaps off the page at us. He's talking about those that are in the body of Christ, as opposed to those that are out of the body of Christ. And he's saying, "I write unto you not to keep company with the fornicators." Now, some of the other translations or versions of verse 10, I think, make it a little bit more clear. If you look at the New American Standard Bible or the New King James Version, basically says, "I'm not saying," or "I did not write unto you," talking about those that are out in the world. And so he's making the contrast between those that are in the world. We know that the world is full of all ungodliness, but he's writing particularly, specifically, about a problem that the church was having. And so we know that there is a great difference, ought to be, between the lives of those people who are in the body of Christ to those who are outside of the body of Christ. Now, Paul is saying, I'm not talking about those out in the world. He said, because it would be necessary then that you go out of the world, that you leave the world, because we know that the world has those types of people living in them. And so this morning, for just a little while, I want us to think about the concept of moral living in an immoral world. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a challenge for any of us. We live in a world that, by and large, is not spiritually minded. If this community alone were spiritually minded like you are, there would be no room to receive all of them in this room here. But the fact that there are empty pews, or at least still seats available, suggests that there are still a number of people who are not interested in spiritual things. And all through the Bible, that was a problem that people were faced with. From the early days in the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, was people were not interested in spiritual things. And it was a constant problem with God's people to not allow those things in the world to seep into, to infiltrate the ranks of God's people. That's difficult because we live around a host of people, whether it's our neighbors, our family, our co-workers, our associates, who don't care about God. They don't care about the Bible. They don't care about righteous living. They don't care about morality. Now, I understand a lot of people who would say, yes, I care about those things, and they just don't have the knowledge that you have about those things. So it's no surprise to you that we are trying to live a moral life in an immoral world. Our reading was brought to you from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. In verse 7, the Bible says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." And so when we obey the gospel of Christ, there's a difference in the way that we live our lives. God expects things of us, right? God expects that we will obey His commands, as we talked about in the Bible class. God expects that we will do certain things. God expects that we go certain places to the assembly, or whatever the case may be. And so we know that God has expectations with us, but I want to point out some things that I hope will at least help us to live the life that God would have us to live, though we are living in a world that is not concerned about morality. You think about it. You turn on the TV. I don't care if it's cable, dish, whatever the case may be, direct, whatever it is. Or if you go to the internet for your news or whatever. You think about all the things that are being reported on. You think about all the things that are taking place in our country today and in the world today. Things that I would have never thought about when I was growing up. Things that I know certainly you that are here that are older than me would have never dreamed about when you were growing up. But those things are being fought today. I shudder to think about the things that my children will have to face when they grow up and how this world will be if things don't change. Think about the battles for your children and for your grandchildren. The same as those that went before you thought about the battles that perhaps you would have to face and that I would have to face. Those are real. The reality is that God did not expect that we would just become a hermit and wall ourselves off from society. We live in society, people who need the saving message of Christ. So let's think about living a moral life in an immoral world. When you think about morals, and I know that that's a concept that depending on who you ask, you may receive a different answer about that because people don't really have a standard of which they define morality in. But if you were just to look it up, it means of or related to or concerned with the principles or rules of conduct, right conduct, or the distinction between right and wrong, that which is ethical. Don't you wish that more people in the world today was interested in just the simplicity of what is right and what is wrong? And I'm going to do what is right and I'm going to shun the wrong. I'm going to live the way God would have me to live as opposed to the way that the society or the way that self would have me to live. Don't you wish that our world would be more like that? That's why it's such an encouragement for us to be with those of like precious faith, to be around you week after week. And hopefully to encourage one another to be interested in what's right and what's wrong. That's why it's important to listen to Bible classes. That's why it's important to listen to preaching. That's why it's important to be here for all acts of worship. And the list just goes on and on. I think about how the Bible says, righteousness exalteth the nation. Remember that? But sin is a reproach to any people. We know that there's a decline of morality in just the United States, not just the United States, but if we just look at the United States, we know that there is a decline in morality. And there's a decline in morality all around the world. Things that people condone and things that people practice and things that people say, well, we've just come to get used to, well, that's just the way it is. When perhaps there was a time when it was not the acceptable thing to say, that's just the way it is. When more people would say, that's not the way it's going to be, as opposed to just let them do what they want to do, that's just the way it is. How about they do what they do, but let's teach them better and let's live better so that they can see the example and they can see Christ living in us. And there's a lot of things you could put on the screen as to a decline in morality. I've just listed a few of them. Marriage and divorce. What constitutes marriage? What constitutes divorce? The importance of the family. Who has a scriptural right to marry? Who does not have a scriptural right to marry? All those things are a decline. Shacking up, living together. And all of those sorts of things have just become kind of common ground among the world. And what I think is most sad of all is that many times it's become just acceptable that, well, where the church is just made up of human beings, and well, it not surprises that God's people do this too, so let's just accept that. I appreciate Brother Lowell, who before the worship started, pointed out to me that a lot of times the excuse that people say is, well, I'm just human. As to excuse, well, what did you expect? What did you expect? I'm just human. So, what did you expect? Better of me? He's exactly right. That's not an excuse. And by the way, we are not just human. I don't like that word just, do you? Because we're created in the image of God. That says something about who you are and who I am. And God expects more of us than He does the animals who were not created in His image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Cursing. You think about cursing. Things that would have never been on some of the earlier TV shows are just commonplace for commercials. I kid you not, there's a commercial. That surprised me. I think we did a double look at each other when we were watching TV and in a commercial for a restaurant, they used a curse word. Think about that. You're out at a restaurant, you have your family there, and people around you are using an ungodly language that you don't want your family to listen to. I don't want to hear it. I don't want my children and my wife to hear it. And I can remember times when my dad would talk about when he was growing up, how the expectation was that if you curse, you don't do it around a woman. If you use alcohol, you don't do it around a woman. Now, let's not say those things are right outside of the presence of a woman. But the point was is that people understood that there are some things that you need to have respect for others about. And there's many things we need to respect others about. Not only that, but even among God's people. Words that ought not be uttered or stated as commonplace. Euphemisms. I did a sermon on that since I've been here. On saying things like, gee, gosh, dang, and the list just goes on. You might as well have said what they're the substitution for, as opposed to say those things. I appreciate so many times that Ethan has said, Dad, I heard this word at school. Is it okay to say? And it's not a curse word, but it's a euphemism which is used in place of that curse word. And I say, no, why use it? No, it's not okay to use that. You don't have to use those kinds of words. But what happens, we get in the habit of doing that, and we ought not do that. Well, immodesty, dancing, laziness, murder, thinking, and there's a lot of things. There are some topics and areas that a preacher can preach on and preach on and preach on, and there are still people who will do it and will do it and will do it and will do it some more. Dancing is one of them. Gambling is one of them. And modest dress is one of them. Social drinking is one of them. And that's just a few. But we can surely see a decline in morality in the United States and elsewhere. Those things ought not so to be among God's people. The company of God's people ought to be a place where we can get away from those things, not get more exposure to them. So we understand that and we know that. The Bible will forever be the true standard for morality. People will never escape immorality and wrong behavior and sinful things until they get back to book, chapter, and verse, and we put our nose in the book, and we preach the book, and we live the book. Then we can escape those things. We can get over those things. We can learn better, right? Someone said, well, I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to do X, Y, and Z. Well, now that you know, don't do it, right? Now that I know, now that I have the knowledge of it, don't do it. And by the way, God expects us to know. You agree with that? John 8:32, you shall know the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4, God who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5 and then verse 17. The Bible is forever going to be the standard for morality. That ought not surprise us, because the Bible is going to be that which judges us in the last day. The standard, yes, Jesus is a judge, Romans 2:16. But the words are going to be the standard by which we give an account on that great judgment day, John 12 and then verse 48. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which or who, depending on the version you look at, strengthens me. First thing I want to point out to you is that, as we talked about in the Bible class, just so happened that this is the first point of the sermon, that we have got to purpose to do so. If I do not purpose to make changes, if I do not purpose that I'm going to do differently, if I do not purpose that I'm going to live an upright moral life before God, nothing at all is going to change. Nothing. I'm not going to change my life except I purpose to do that. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and then verse 19. And I hope you'll be a good student of the Bible and you'll be turning to these passages and you get your eyes on the text. Be attentive to what I'm saying. Get your eyes on them. Read them as I read them. If you can't do that, listen to what I'm saying. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life, death, blessing, and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Remember Deuteronomy 28. We'll not go back and read many of that. We'll certainly cover that next quarter. But Deuteronomy chapter 28 is the chapter of the blessings and the curses. This is what will happen if you obey me. This is what will take place if you disobey me. I've said before you, life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose. There's a purpose. Choose to do good that you may live, and that your children or your seed or your posterity may live. In Joshua 24:15, choose you this day. Most of you have made a choice as to obeying the gospel. You know, I could qualify that and say that each and every one of us really have made a choice as to what we're going to do. Choose you this day whom thou wilt serve. Right? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on the things above and not of the things of the earth. I think about Job, who I love the way that Job is described in Job 1:1. He says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Can we be described like that? Folks, if we don't purpose in our heart that we will live above the spiritual and moral decline of our society, nothing will change except we purpose to do that. Second thing I want you to think about is, yes, we may purpose that we're going to, but we need to learn the difference. It's sad that even within the body of Christ, many have still not learned the difference, evidently, between moral and unmoral living. And like I said, this is a sermon that I could preach anywhere, and it would apply. Ezekiel 44 and then verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 44 and then verse 23. The Bible says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern or to distinguish or to know the difference between the unclean and the clean." You're talking about a powerful sermon. Teach my people the difference. God's people still need to be taught the difference today. We may do that at some point. We need to know the difference between righteous living and unrighteous living. What is clean and what is unclean in the sight of the Lord. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." You know, there's a lot in religious circles said about how we are drawn to the Father. Well, he answers it in this passage. "And I will raise him up at the last day." Now watch verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." The way that the Father draws individuals to Christ is through the teaching of the gospel. To hear it, to learn it, to be taught the truth. Romans 10, 14 and 17 talks about that. "And that soul in faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, "Some had hindered their growth spiritually." You need to be taught again, he says. And so we need to learn the difference. When you're faced with things out in the world, maybe things that you hadn't heard before, maybe things that you hadn't seen before, make your appeal to the Word of God as to whether or not that's right. By the way, do that before you engage in it. And you'll save yourself a whole lot of troubles. Find out if it's right or wrong before you make the decision to do it. Number three, we must yield to the will of the Father. It does us no good to purpose to do that. It does us no good to learn His will if we do not submit to the will of the Father. A lot of passages you can put up there. I just put two up there. Romans chapter 6, the chapter from which our scripture reading was taken, talks about not yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness, but doing the things that God would have us to do. The fact that after they had obeyed the gospel of Christ, they were then made free from sin. It was then that they were no longer servants of sin, but rather servants of righteousness. You know right now as to whether or not you're going to respond at the invitation in just a moment. Right? Maybe you're contemplating that, but you know the decision that you're going to make. I don't know that until the invitation is given. But folks, we have got to purpose it, we've got to learn it, and we've got to make application of it in our lives. But not only do we have to do that, but we've got to avoid things that are problem areas for us. I made this statement in the Bible class this morning. There may be things that you struggle with that I don't. And there may be things that I struggle with that you don't. But we each and everyone know what our problem areas are. You know what triggers you to bad behavior. I know what triggers me to bad behavior. And so stay away from those things. And again, there's a lot of references that you could think about and could put as to abstaining from things that would not be right. In all things, Titus 2 said, "Showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Then the verse that we looked at in the Bible class this morning, "Sound speech that cannot be denied." Show ourselves a pattern in what is right. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then verse 12. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, faith, charity, and so forth. Know what we ought to be doing. And know what lends itself to the temptation in us to do things that we ought not to. If it's a place, don't go around it. If it's a behavior, don't do what leads to that behavior. If it's a situation where you find it difficult to bite your tongue, as we talked in the Bible class this morning, don't get in that situation. Walk away. Take a walk. Evaluate your company and those that you hang around with. Some associates you might need to cut loose of. Turn loose of. But listen, I'm willing to help you and teach you the gospel, but we can't be friends together if you're going to hinder me from doing what's right. And you want to go to those places and do those things and talk like that, and I'm not going to do that. Sever ties with individuals that cause you to do those things. Abstain from every appearance or form of evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and then verse 22. Every form. I want that version. No matter what it is, stay away from it. That which gives the look or would bring your motive into question, perhaps, stay away from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33. Notice as Paul is writing to these Christians, we talked about them. He says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Number 6, keep things in perspective. It's not all about this life, because this life is going to pass away. The larger scope of it is that I'm going to die and I'm going to give an account of the things that I've done, and I'm going to live for all eternity somewhere. And only two options we talked about that in the Bible class, heaven or hell. So keep things in perspective. Yes, the things that we enjoy in this life may make us feel good. We may get a lot of pleasure and satisfaction out of those things, but they last for a season. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, relative to Moses, that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. These bodies decay, the physical things we have perish with the using. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. This body is going to go back to the dust from whence it was taken, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 6 and 7. And we'll stand before the Lord on that great judgment day, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. And so we need to keep that in its perspective, in the decision-making process. So teach us to number our days, our years, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, Psalm 90, verse 10. Whereas, what is your life? You know not what is on the morrow. Then he asks that question, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. James 4, and then verse 14. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, and then verse 10. When he talks about that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, the earth and all the elements are going to pass away, the great glowing with fervent heat, all these things are going to be gone. And so the choice is what choice are you going to make? We need to live a moral life in an immoral world. And it all begins with hearing the truth, believing the truth, and obeying the truth. And maybe you haven't even begun this morning. Now's a good time to start, right? Now you have an opportunity, knowing what you know, to obey the gospel of Christ. There's only one way to become a Christian. I go over that with you every week. Most of you can probably quote that by now, I hope. But you become a Christian by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark 16:16. Other passages talk about that. You must repent of your sins. Stop doing wrong. Begin to do that which is right. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts 17, 30. God once winked at his ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Confess your faith before others that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and then verse 38. When you do that, the Bible says that the Lord will add you to His church, Acts 2:47. Forgive you of everything you've ever done. Wash your sins away in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1 and then verse 5. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You might have used to have been steadfast and unmovable and sure. Well, you've pulled up your anchor of steadfastness, and as a result of that, you've drifted away back into the world of sin. Muddied yourself all up with sin. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. And again, be steadfast in the family of God, unmovable, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That heaven be your eternal home. We bid you come.